Have your Bible this morning. Please join me in the Word of God in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I want to begin reading in verse 1 down to verse 8, though our focus will be on verses 6 through 8. Paul, writing to Titus, says, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things, and show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent would be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." Beloved, as I said this morning, our focus is going to be on verses 6 through 8, where we're dealing with the younger men in the body of Christ. But I thought it would be good for us to go back and read again that whole section to remind us of the context of what we're speaking about here. Because I don't want us to ever lose sight of what Paul is trying to get Titus to do in each of these churches. Because he's not asking Titus to teach moralism. He's not asking him to teach each group to be good people, living good lives. He's talking about life that one is to have and one is to live who has been saved, one who has been reconciled to God through Christ. And one thing I hope that will help us to keep that in perspective is the motives that God's Word gives throughout this section. If you go back and look for a moment, remember at the end of verse 5, where he's talking about the older women and the younger women, why they need to live this way is so that the Word of God will not be dishonored. And as we're going to see this morning in verse 8, why it is he wants Titus to be encouraging the young men and how they're supposed to live and how Titus is supposed to live is so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. See, we do it out of a love for Christ. Or as Paul says it over in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, in verses 14 and 15, that we no longer live for ourselves as believers, but we're living for Him who died and rose again for us. That is Jesus Christ. That's what drives us. That's what motivates us. It's the love of Christ. Now, salvation is not just about coming to Christ. That is, it's not about making a decision for Christ. It's not about being counted as a part of the family of God, then one goes out to live his or her life the way he so or she so chooses. Remember, Jesus did not say, "Come and make a decision for me." He did say, "Come to me." But he also said, "Come and follow me. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Come and learn from me. Take my yoke upon you." That's what God's word calls for. In coming to Christ. And that as we come to Christ, the salvation that God provides, it leads us then to live a life for Him. And for Him, for His glory, and for His honor. And that may be where some of you are this morning. If it is, I want to encourage you and plead with you this morning, come to Christ. Put your faith in Christ. And as you do, know that as you're coming to commit your life to Christ. To know He will forgive you, He will cleanse you, He will make you right with God. But you so desire from that salvation and from that regeneration, you so desire then to live your life for Him. I encourage you, trust Him, follow Him, lean upon Him. So as Christians, you see, this is addressed here in Titus 2 to Christians. That as Christians, we want to become, we want to be what God's Word says we're to be and we're to become, as we see here in Titus 2. Titus 2 is really could be describe that this is the character of a godly congregation, of a godly church. It is one that not only wants to hear sound doctrine, but they want to live sound doctrine. It's one who wants to learn what the Word of God says and apply it into their heart, apply it into their life, and live what it is that it's teaching. They want their life to give credibility to the gospel, to the scriptures, to our Savior. As I said, we no longer live for ourselves, but we're living for Him. Because we're amazed, we're blown away by the love of God, by the love of Christ, and what it is He has provided us, knowing what we so justly deserve. We so justly deserve the wrath of God. We so justly deserve eternal hell. And God has provided us salvation through His Son. This is what we're desiring. We want to be what God's Word calls us to be. We want our life to be transformed by the truth. And as it's being transformed by the truth, what's happening is that we're departing from our sin to live to righteousness. Now, we also know the Word of God teaches us that no one's going to do that perfectly in this life. In fact, there's going to be probably times in your life where even as a true believer, you are going to fail and you're going to fail miserably. But when we do, we confess that, as we read this morning in the Psalms. We confess our sins. Go back. This is David writing those words, and it is David who failed miserably. I mean, it is David who had an adulterous affair. It is David who had her husband killed and murdered. It is David that did those things. And yet, God forgave him. We're going to see here a little later in the message that it did have consequences that we need to be reminded of when we do those things. But that is the desire of our heart, to have a life that's being transformed into becoming what God wants us to be. And so for this morning, as we're looking here in verses 6 through 8, we're going to be looking at the young men in our church. So if you're a young man here this morning and you're a Christian and you're professing faith in Christ, then what he's describing for us here in these three verses gives you an idea of what it is that God wants you to be, what he wants you to be becoming in your character. Because you see, the theme through all those verses that I just read a moment ago, in particularly from verse 2 here even down to verse 8, the theme has stayed the same. It has not changed. The people groups have changed. He's talked about the older men, then he's talked about the older women, then he's talked about the younger women, and now he's talking about the younger men. But the theme, the overall idea of what he's talking about has never changed. And it's talking about our character, what it is that God wants us to be. In fact, if you look again in verse 6, when he says, likewise, he's just saying, we're still continuing the same idea. I'm just now redirecting my attention. I'm no longer talking about the younger women in the church. I'm now talking about the younger men. But I want them to be this as well. Now, just to remind us afresh about who was a younger man in the church. Remember, as we looked at that and the distinction between the older women and the younger women, the same thing pretty much would apply for us as men. You can look at it in a couple of ways. You can look at it in the sense of a young man's age in life and a young man's stage in life. The age in life, if you recall, we came to some understanding about that from 1 Timothy chapter 5, where Paul there made a distinction between the older widows in the church and the younger widows in the church. And he listed out an age there of around 60 years old. But then he also made a reference to their stage in life, that the older widows were those who had already brought up their children, and the younger widows would be those that would be still either bearing children or those that would still be rearing children in their home. They still have those children, their kids in their home. So this is what he speaks about for us as younger men. Now please notice as you look back again at verse 6, What is the overarching character quality that he wants for us as younger men? It is for us to be sensible. He says to Titus, Titus, I want you to urge. That is, I want you to be consistently and continually, frequently urging, exhorting the young men in the church to be sensible. They have to hear this more than once. This idea of sensible, we've already talked about it on more than one occasion. It is very important to God for us as his people that he wants us to be sensible. Go back to Titus chapter 1 for a moment. Remember, he says one of the qualifications for a man to be an elder in the church, he says there in verse 8, is that he must be sensible. Look again in Titus chapter 2, in verse 2, where he's talking to the older men. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible. We saw it even with the younger women in verse 5, that the older women are to be teaching the younger women to be sensible. And again, as we said, if God wants the older women to be teaching this to the younger women, then he wants them to be practicing that as well. So this is a character quality that God wants throughout the body of Christ, that we will be sensible. But now, by sensible, here's how I want you to understand this as young men. That is, he wants you to be and have self-control. He wants you to have a focused life. A focused life that has the right priorities. It is a life that will be under the influence of the Spirit of God, producing this self-control. And notice what he says. See, I think the first part of verse 7 goes with the end of verse 6. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. So he's saying, I want you to have a Christ-centered, Christ-focused life that is under the influence of the Spirit of God. So that it is producing you a life that is focused and self-controlled. If there's anything probably we as young men can struggle with the most, it would be that type of a life. One that is self-controlled, sensible, focused. Not running after every single thing that we see around us. But now notice something with me. What Paul does next is very important. If you look back now in verse 7. He goes from speaking in the plural to speaking in the singular, which means now he's not addressing the younger men as a whole, but he's addressing Titus specifically. When he says, show yourself, that's now no longer in the plural, that's in the singular. And who's he speaking to? Titus. Now, why would he turn his attention to Titus? He turns his attention to Titus because Titus is actually a young man in the body of Christ. This is the group he fits in. And he's wanting Titus, as a young man now, to show himself. That is, furnish yourself, Titus, as an example for the whole congregation, but especially for the younger men in the church. Show yourself. Let them see from your life what it is I'm calling for when I say to them, be sensible in all things. That is the focus that he's going to give here. See, he wants Titus to be that example, to be that model, as he says there in verse 7. With his life and with his lips, or with his works, or with his words, with his conduct, with his communication, however you want to see it. This is what he's calling for when he says, young men, be sensible. Let your life have such a focus that what the works and the words that come out of your life, come out of your words and your communication, demonstrate that you're living a life that is Christ-centered and is under the influence of the Spirit of God. Let's start with the works, with the conduct that he wants you as young men to have and being sensible. Notice what Paul says to Titus. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds. of good deeds. I want to remind you again, a person is not saved by any good work that they may do. No one's ever saved by any good work you may do. You don't contribute anything in that regard to your salvation and being justified in the sight of God. But the Bible is also very clear that one is saved, and one who is saved and made right with God is saved unto good works. They're saved unto good works. But now please understand, if you're trying to somehow include your works in somehow making yourself right with God, I want you to go back and just be reminded of what God said in Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. Here's what God says about those kind of deeds. They are detestable in His sight, they are disobedient, and they are worthless for any good deed. Whatever it is you think you're trying to accomplish and justifying yourself in the sight of God, He's saying it is absolutely worthless, and God looks at it and he is offended by that. And He will not accept that. And the reason why is, look over for just a moment again in Titus chapter 3. Look in Titus 3. It says in verse 5, He saved us. And it's not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. He's very clear. God does not save a person on the basis of their deeds which they have done in righteousness. Well, then what does He save us on? On the basis of what? It's according to His mercy. By the washing of the regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He has poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by grace, by His grace, we've made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You see, you are saved by grace, by the mercy of God, through what God has provided for you. It's all of grace. It's all of what God has done. But again, you are saved unto good works. Go back to Titus chapter 2. And verse 14, we're talking about Christ Jesus, our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. But He doesn't stop there. And to purify for Himself now a people for His own possession, a people who are now zealous for good deeds. See, if that transformation has occurred in your heart and in your life, then from that will be a zeal, this desire for now good deeds of wanting to conduct your life in a way that it honors God. But you always know this is not what makes me right with God. It's through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. Beloved, as it says in Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Does He want you to be someone who is using your life, using your resources for the cause of Christ, for others, especially even in the body of Christ? Just to see where some of this can give us some understanding of this, go to the very back of your Bible and go to the book of 3 John again for just a moment. Go to 3 John. And he opens up his letter speaking very encouraging about a man by the name of Gaius. Because Gaius is a man who loves the truth. He's a man that's walking in the truth. He is a man that's supporting others that are involved in the cause of Christ and sharing the gospel and spreading the gospel in other places. He speaks highly of a man in verse 12 by the name of Demetrius, who's also received a good testimony from everyone, from the truth itself. But he also speaks about a man by the name of Diotrephes in verse 9. And notice what he describes. He says, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, notice what he says, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does. What are the deeds he's doing? He's unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And he's not just satisfied with this. He himself does not receive the brethren either. And he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of a church. Here is a man in this church by the name of Diotrephes. And he's describing him and his deeds as being evil. Because he goes on to say in verse 11, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil." These are evil deeds what this man is doing. And what is he doing? He won't accept what the word of God is saying because, as he says, "I wrote something to the church," and he doesn't want to accept that. He doesn't want to accept what the word of God is saying. And not only that, he's making false accusations about us, and he's doing all kinds of other things in the body of Christ to bring harm there. Whereas a man by the name of Gaius and Demetrius, these are men that are doing what is good. They're practicing good deeds. Because they love the word of God. They're receptive to the word of God. And they're wanting to apply the word of God. And they want to support the cause of Christ in all those things. So men, please hear me. God is calling you too in these good deeds. He's calling to you to walk in the truth. Love the truth. Live the truth. Support the truth. Support the cause of Christ. Use your life. Use your resources. Use your talents. Use your time. Use your skills. Or as he says to Timothy, who's a young man as well, in 1 Timothy 4:12, he told him to show himself as a model as well, a model of purity, a model of love, a model of faithfulness. This is what God's word's calling on for us as younger men in the body of Christ. And how we as young men especially need to be urged and instructed and encouraged over and over again about self-control in regards to purity, to flee immorality. Not to be the naive young man in the Proverbs who falls prey to the adulterous woman and all the things that she's doing to trap him and bring him in. We as young men have more of a tendency to waste time, waste our years that we have on so many other things except for the things of God, for the gospel, for the cause of Christ, for the body of Christ. What I'm saying, men, is pour your life into your family, pour your life into your church, into the cause of Christ. This is what he wants from Titus. Titus, show yourself an example of your life. Use your talents, use your energy, use your skills. Show them what faithfulness is. Show them what love is. Show them what purity is. Live the word of God before them. I'll tell you my own experience as a pastor. This is not always true, but most of the time what I have seen is that you have more women that tend to be more committed, especially in a younger age, to the things of God than the men are. More times than not, if there's going to be just one that's coming, it's the wife that's coming and the husband's not. We tend to get sidetracked as younger men. What I encourage you to do as a younger man, and even now as an older man, is to be faithful. To have a desire to want to be a model and to be one who has a life of good deeds. A life of good deeds that is focused on the cause of Christ. A life that is that sensible, Christ-centered focus. Now, if we go back to our text here in Titus, I want you to notice that now Paul turns his attention. After he told him to show himself to be an example of good deeds, he doesn't stop there. He also wants him to furnish, Titus to furnish an example, a model for them in regards to his communication. And that communication is in two ways here. It's in Titus's teaching. And just Titus is talking. Just his everyday talking, as we're going to see. He wants Titus, he says there, notice, to be have purity and doctrine and dignified. There he's speaking about the teaching ministry of Titus. When he says purity and dignified, he's just saying, Titus, I want your teaching ministry to be sincere and I want it to be serious. And by application for the younger men in the church, what is he then calling on the younger men to do? He wants them to have that same kind of attitude. Remember, he's saying, Titus, hold yourself out as an example so that they can see and understand how they should approach the Word of God. So they should have the same attitude as you, Titus. You go model the attitude of one that is sincere about the Word of God, one that is serious about the Word of God, and this rubs off on these young men in the church, and they have that same desire as well. So by application for the younger men, what he's saying is, young men, put yourself under the teaching that models such a thing. Be sure to put yourself under teaching of the Word that is sincere in its motive, sincere in its message. One that says, hey, this man has a love for Christ, this man has a love for us. The man and his message have integrity. He also wants them to be under teaching that is serious, sober, has substance to it, a depth to it, when he says there that it is to be dignified. There's something there to it so that this young man, that as he goes through the trials of life, has something to anchor his heart and his soul to give him the strength to go through those difficult times, strength to love his family and lead his family. He's telling Titus, you be prepared to feed the soul of those young men, and those young men need to be prepared to be fed the Word of God. He wants them to be under teaching and teachers that take serious the Word of God, even in how they preach it and how they teach it. I've shared this with you before, but I would never want you to walk away thinking, I'm not sure if he really believes that or not. I would always want you to know, even if you disagree, he is passionate and he really believes that's what the Bible says. Because he really believes that's what God is saying from the Word of God. He wants Titus to send that message through his preaching and his teaching in the church that there's a seriousness to the Scriptures and what God has said. What God has said. But now notice, go back and look in verse 8. He's still specifically talking to Titus, but again, Titus is to be an example, a model for the younger men, because he wants them to follow his example, which means this is what he wants for the young men as well, and that is for them to be sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. Sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. Here, this idea of speech, he's now talking about Titus's everyday conversations. His everyday speech, his conversations, the words and the topics he uses and chooses to speak about. And he wants it to be characterized, and listen to this, young men, he wants your speech to be characterized in these two ways. He wants it to be sound. You see that? Sound in speech. And he wants it to be what I call sanitized, beyond reproach. That is, he wants it to be clean. He wants it to be clear. He wants it to be constructive. Now this idea there, and we see in verse 8, where he says sound in speech. We've already seen this word sound on other occasions. Back in verse 2. Remember when he said to the older man, he wanted them to be sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Remember back in Titus chapter 1, look back there for a moment, that one of the reasons why he wanted Titus and the other elders to reprove those men that were teaching false doctrine is so that they may be sound in the faith. That is, he wants them to be healthy, spiritually healthy. So by application, when he's saying, Titus, I want your everyday conversations, and I want the conversations of the other younger men in the church to rub off from that, I want them talking about things that are spiritually edifying. That's building each other up. Sometimes that means they're sharing words of encouragement. Sometimes that means they're admonishing. Sometimes they're comforting. Sometimes they're confronting. He just wants you men to be talking about the things of God. Again, because we as young men, including myself, we can have a tendency that our conversations are consumed either about work or about sports, or about politics, about hobbies. And there's nothing wrong with us talking about those things. But you want your conversations to be characterized in a way that it is sound, that it is healthy, that is helping to build up others. You want to be sound in faith, sound in love, sound in perseverance. And you want your speech to be sound as well. And again, this is why this goes back to, what are we talking about? A life that is sensible. A life that is demonstrating self-control under the influence of the Spirit of God. We want our speech to be sound. But notice he goes further than that. He says he also wants it to be beyond reproach. Beyond reproach. This is the second character quality of our speech. That is, it's to be sanitized, it's to be clear, it's to be clean. This idea of being beyond reproach means that you have speech that would not be condemned by others as being inappropriate. Have speech that would need to be censored. But speech that could be heard by all in that sense. It's the same word that Paul uses when he's writing over in the book of Galatians. Just listen to this. Whenever he's confronting Peter, because Peter has allowed himself to get caught up in the hypocrisy of the Judaizers. And he says that Peter stood condemned. In Galatians chapter 2 in verse 11, he says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned." That word there of standing condemned, it's the same word he's using there in Titus 2 in verse 8 of being beyond reproach. Saying that Peter's actions and words and what he was doing there, it needed to be condemned. It needed to be censored. It needed to be stopped. Saying we don't want our speech to be characterized in that way. Maybe another good place to think about it, go for just a moment to the book of Ephesians. Again, look at Ephesians 5. We looked at some of these things when we talked about this with Titus. But in Ephesians 5, remember what Paul says here, God saying in verse 4, Ephesians 5. He says there's to be no filthiness, no silly talk, no coarse jesting. It's not fitting. It's not in agreement with who we are. But instead, replace it with the giving of thanks. No filthiness, no silly talk, no coarse jesting, which doesn't agree with who we are in Christ. That is, it doesn't need to be coarse or crass or crude or cruel or cussing language that's coming from us. What he's speaking about there, about it not being filthiness, it doesn't need to be sensual. It doesn't need to be sexual. No silly talk. It doesn't need to be sophomoric. Coarse jesting. It doesn't need to be something that is suggestive itself. Let it be words of encouragement and the giving of thanks. Words that would honor our Savior. Words that would honor our Savior. Man, let's just think about that. And please just remember, for all of us, not just for the men, but for the ladies here as well, we will be held accountable for every word that we speak. And as the Bible says, whatever comes out of our mouth reflects the state and the condition of our hearts. It reflects the condition of our hearts. And remember, why is it that Paul is so concerned about this and wants Titus to be continually urging the young men in this regard, continually demonstrating before them in this way? Go back to our text in Titus 2. Look at the end of verse 8. So that, here is the result. This is the result that Paul is shooting for. So that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. The opponent. We do have opponents. As it says in 1 Timothy 5, verse 14, we're talking about the younger widows and him wanting them to get married and bear children and keep the house. He says, and don't give the enemy an occasion for reproach. Or as he says in 2 Timothy, you know, look back there for just a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. He says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but he should be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting who? Correcting those who are in opposition. There's going to be those that are opposing the word of God, those that are opposing God, and they oppose God by opposing his word. And it matters how we live. And this brings me back to what I mentioned earlier in regards to David with Bathsheba and Uriah. I want you to see this. I want you to see the connection between the Word of God and God. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12. As Nathan confronts David about his sin, he begins to confront him. He's talking to David in verse 7. When he says, you are the man. I'm talking about you, David. And notice what he says in verse 9 and what he says in verse 10. Talking to David. Why have you despised the word of the Lord? By doing evil in his sight. You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You've taken his wife to be your wife. And you've killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Notice he says, David, when you committed these sins, you are demonstrating an attitude of despising the word of God. But notice what he goes on to say in verse 10. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house. Why? Because you have despised me. You despise God. See, there's the connection. That's why when there are those that oppose the word of God, their despising of the word is a despising of God. Again, they can't see God, but what they can hear and what they're hearing from us is the word of God. And what they should be seeing from us is the word of God on display as it's transforming our life. So when they have a despising of the word, they have a despising of God. But notice what he goes on to say to David. David was forgiven. But there were some consequences because, look in verse 14. However, because by this deed, here's what you've done. You've given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Your sin, what you have chosen to do in despising God and despising his word, you've now opened up the door for the enemies of God to blaspheme. To blaspheme his word, to blaspheme God. That's the connection I want you to see, because that's the same connection that Paul is talking about back in our text in Titus 2. Saying, young men, live your life this way. Titus, live your life. Demonstrate this so that the opponent won't have something bad to say. David, you gave the opponents something bad to say. We don't want to do that. You go back, you look there in Titus 2. What is he wanting the result? What is he wanting to accomplish? He's wanting them first. The opponent to be put to shame. He wants him to be put to shame. In this case, shame is good. He's wanting to bring shame to them so that maybe they would realize what they're doing and what they're saying is not right. It's the same word, the same idea that Paul uses over in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3 and verse 14, where he says, if there's anyone there who doesn't obey our instructions in the letter, he says, take special note of that person. Don't associate with him. And here's why. So that he will be put to shame. Bring that man to shame so that he will come to repentance. I think there's an aspect here. What Paul is saying, this is a part of our evangelism. Just maybe in how we're conducting our lives will be used of God the same way that Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, where he says, if the unbelieving wife lives her life in such a way before her, the believing wife lives her life before her unbelieving husband in such a way that he observes it, he may be won. Put to shame for not embracing what the Bible says. Put to shame for not embracing what God is saying in the gospel through Jesus Christ. But also it goes on to say there in Titus 2 about not giving them something bad to say. Having nothing bad to say. And notice what he says there. Not just about you, Titus, but about us. You're opening it up for us. Don't give them something bad to say. And by us here, Paul is talking about really about himself, about the apostles, about what they're doing, what they're teaching, what they're preaching in regards to the New Testament, all the things that are happening there. He says, don't give them anything. Beloved, we know people are going to say bad things about us. They are. People are going to say bad things about us just for loving the truth and speaking the truth. I mean, they had bad things to say about Jesus. I mean, they call him Beelzebub. I mean, that's pretty bad. And Jesus even said, if they call me Beelzebub, what do you think they're going to say about you? I mean, they're going to malign us for aligning ourselves with Christ. So I'm not saying here, and Paul's not trying to say that if we live a certain life, that means those that oppose the gospel will never have anything bad that they want to say about us. But he's saying, don't give them something bad. I mean, they're going to call us narrow-minded. They may even call us a bigot. They may call us a chauvinist. They may call us a troublemaker. They may call us selfish, unloving. Just by lovingly following what the Word of God says. Just make sure. Just make sure that we're living our life in such a way that if they have something bad to say, it's one of those things. I mean, if you think about it, when he came to the end of the life of Jesus, really his opposition was put to shame. Because he gave them nothing that was true that could be said about him. That's why they had to get false witnesses. They tried as hard as they could to bring somebody up that could just speak something about something he said or something he did, and they couldn't do it. Why? Because he gave them nothing bad to say. He said no evil and he did no evil. And that's what we're striving to do. I mean, again, we're not going to be Jesus. We're not going to be perfect. But we want to try to be faithful. Because what people see from our lives, what they hear from our lips, plays a role in their possibly coming to Christ. Yes, as it says over in 2 Timothy 2 in verse 24 and 25, that as we're gently correcting those in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance. God does have to grant them repentance. God does have to grant them faith. But somehow, some way in that, God uses our lives and what we say and what we do as a testimony of drawing people to himself. I just want to encourage you all, but especially you as young men, look to Jesus. For us as young men, look to Jesus. Jesus was a young man. He died in his 30s. And look at the life of good deeds he did. I'm reminded of what Peter said in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38 when he's standing before the house of Cornelius and he's testifying about Christ, that he says he went about doing good. He went all about doing good. Look at the words of Jesus. Obviously in his teaching, but look in his conversations as well. What did they have to say about the teachings of Jesus? When you go back to the Gospels, you see that Jesus at no time tried to be hip. In no time tried to be cool. In no time tried to be attractive to the culture and those around him. What they were saying about him is, this man speaks with authority. This man speaks in a way that we're not hearing others speak. This man speaks with a seriousness about him. In fact, some of the things he says are so serious, they're just so difficult for us to hear, that most of them ended up walking away. And what did Jesus do? He just kept on doing it. He never changed. Why? Because he told his apostles, when all these crowd walked away and they're the only ones sitting there before Jesus, Jesus says, the ones my Father draws to me, the ones my Father will grant to come to me, they're coming. You just keep speaking the truth. You keep demonstrating before them your sincerity and your seriousness about the Word of God. And I look back in Jesus and his interactions with people. You see one that is sound in his speech. You see one that is beyond reproach. See one that is focused. And that's what we desire to be. Seek by the grace of God, through the Word of God, under the influence of the Spirit of God, to live a life that is sensible, that is self-controlled, Christ-centered. Or you want to be one that goes about doing good in the name of Christ. And your words are strengthening. Sound and sanitized, because you want to bring honor to your Savior and to your God. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment.